Well, good morning, and welcome to Mission Village Christian Fellowship. We're glad that you're here to worship with us as part of this streaming service. So wherever you are this morning, good morning. And it is good to be with you, even if we can't be together here. Just a few announcements as we begin our time of worship. And one has to do with us being here. We're hoping and praying that we'll be able to return to our in-person service in the next few weeks. And of course, we don't know exactly when that's going to be. A lot of that's dependent on state and local guidelines regarding COVID-19. And so we're going to keep you posted, but be looking for information coming out about when that in-person service is going to resume and what that's going to look like. We're working on making sure that we create a safe environment here in the sanctuary. And as part of that also, we also want you to know that if you're not able to be here when our in-person services resume, we're going to continue our streaming service. So if you need to be home for medical reasons or you're just not quite comfortable yet, that's okay. Whether you're watching online or you're here in the sanctuary, we're going to be able to be together as a church family, and we're going to worship together. So stay tuned for more information on that. Just two other announcements that make every week. At 11 o'clock this morning, we have our fellowship time on Zoom, and so I hope that you can join us for that. And then finally, as always, just a reminder to continue to give. As a church, you have given so generously and lavishly during this difficult season, and want to encourage you to continue to do that so we can continue to be a blessing in our community. And you can give at through our website at missionvillage.church. You can mail a check to the church. You can drop something off if you are taking a walk here around the church here during the week. So as we come before the Lord this morning, let's come before the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts to worship Him. Lord, we come to You on this day. This is the day that You have made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, as we go through this difficult season, we have so much to rejoice in and to give thanks for. And most of all, the reality that You are God and that You love us and You sent Jesus to die for us. So Father, I pray that that truth would sink deep into our hearts this morning. And no matter where we are, no matter what circumstances we're facing, no matter what trials we are going through, Lord, would You help us to rejoice this morning because of who You are, because of what You have done for us on our behalf. And so we give You this time of worship. May it be a fragrant offering to You. May it be pleasing to You. We want to give our whole hearts and our whole lives to You. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
And oh, we look on His face. can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine.
Nothing else could take your place.
Well, before we come to God's Word, we want to come, as we do every week, before the Lord in prayer. We have a wonderful, amazing God who, even though He is creator of the universe, He invites us to come and share our needs with Him. And so let's do that as a church family together this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we thank You that You are a God that cares deeply about us. You care about every single one of us and the trials and the struggles that we are facing, the things that we are going through. And so, Lord, thank You that we can bring our needs before You. We pray for those in our church family who are struggling right now during this coronavirus pandemic. Lord, we pray that You would just be a comfort and a blessing to them. We pray that You would use us as a church to minister Your comfort and Your blessing to those who are hurting. Lord, we pray for those in our church family and those who are connected to our church family who are sick. It's hard to be sick and hospitalized even without this pandemic, but it's especially hard now. And so, Father, we ask that You would bring Your healing hand upon those who are struggling right now. Father, thank You for this Memorial Day weekend. Thank You that we can remember and honor those who have given their lives for our country. And Father, we pray that even as we honor those who have given that ultimate sacrifice for our country, Lord, would You draw close to the families of those who have lost soldiers. And we pray that they would experience Your comfort and Your peace, and that they would know that they can have a peace that transcends even the greatest loss. So, Father, would You do a work in ministering to those who are grieving on this Memorial Day weekend? Father, we thank You for the offering that will be given today and will be given throughout the week. Thank You for the generosity of this church. And Father, I pray that You would use this offering to be a blessing to our community and to our city and to our world. And Father, we pray that You would receive this offering as a fragrant gift, a fragrant offering of worship to You. So would You be glorified in that offering, even as You are glorified in our singing and in our studying of Your Word. And now, Lord, as we come to Your Word, I pray that You would guide us and lead us, speak to our hearts, open our hearts to really hear You, to hear what You have to say to us. Help us grow closer to You. Even as we go through this time, through these stay-at-home orders and navigate all of those things, help us to grow closer to You, we pray. And so we give You this time now in Your Word, and we pray that You, all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come to God's Word this morning, we want to, as always, come before the Lord in prayer. It is such a beautiful thing that we can pray to God, isn't it? That our God asks us to pray to Him, asks us to bring our needs before Him. He is the God of the universe, the creator of all things, and yet He cares about each one of us personally. And He asks us to come before Him and to talk to Him. And so let's do that this morning as we prepare our hearts to study God's Word. Lord, You are a beautiful God. You are a loving God, and You care so deeply for us. Even in Your invitation to bring our prayer requests before You, we see Your love for us. And that is such a beautiful thing. And so, Father, we want to thank You that for what a loving God You are and how much You care for us, how much You care about the struggles and the trials that we are going through, how much You care about our families and every little detail of our lives. And Lord, we celebrate who You are, the loving God that You are. But, Father, we also come before You and ask for forgiveness for doubting Your goodness, for doubting Your love for us, especially as we are going through this time of pandemic. Lord, forgive us for our time of doubt. Forgive us for not seeing You for the amazing, big, infinite, glorious, all-powerful God that You are. Lord, as we go through this difficult season, would you be growing our trust? Would you be growing our faith in you? May this be a time where we could look back and celebrate how you grew us spiritually, how much closer we came to you because of this difficult season. And so, Lord, we want to thank you that you are in the job of growing us in sanctification, making us holy, making us more like your Son, Jesus. And we are confident and ask that you would continue that work during this difficult season. Lord, we think about those who are struggling right now with various health issues, and we lift up those who are struggling with health issues. Father, it's hard to go through serious health issues anytime. It's even more difficult right now. And so, Father, we ask for your healing hand to be on those who are sick. We also pray for those who are struggling financially. And Lord, we ask for your provision. And we thank you that you provide for your people. We thank you just for even the goodness of how you have just lavished your love and generosity through your people to those who are hurting. And we pray that you would just be able to use us as a church to be able to reach those who are hurting and help those who are hurting. Father, we do thank you that even though we can't meet together right now, that our church is not closed. We thank you that your word is not silent. We thank you that the work continues and that we can continue to reach out. And Father, we pray that as we go forward, as we move into these summer months, that we would be able to be a light to our community and be able to share with our community how much you love us and the good news that Jesus died for us so that we can have a relationship with you. So Father, would you equip us as a church as we go into these summer months to be able to be that faithful witness. Lord, we do pray for the offering that will be given today and this week online, in person, in the mail. And we pray that you would use that offering for your glory, to further your kingdom, to bless your people, to bless our community, to bless our world. Father, would you just use this offering, to receive this offering as a fragrant offering of worship to you, Father. And Lord, as we prepare to come to your word now, as we prepare to study your word, would you prepare our hearts? Lord, would you create a desire and a hunger for you as we study your word? And would your word penetrate deep inside our hearts and help us to respond faithfully, help us to respond and with a deeper desire to follow you and to follow Jesus. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have several friends who are missionaries in various places around the world, and some of my closest friends are serving in North Africa, and I got an update from them this week, and one of them is feeling a little sick. You could actually be praying for him. I'm not going to share his name for safety reasons, but you could be praying for him as he's not sure what that is. And in the age of coronavirus, that's always a scary thing. But I got their update this week, and they told a story that a couple weeks ago, they were woken up at 2 a.m. by the beating of a drum in the tiny village that they live in. And they're wondering, well, what is going on? And someone is out talking in the street. And this is, you know, they don't have access to public service announcements on TV. And, you know, there's not a whole lot of people who have access to YouTube. And so information is communicated by banging a drum in the street and sharing this information. And this was going around at 2 a.m. And here was the message. The message was that a child had been born about 100 miles from where they were, and then the child had sadly died. Now, that's not uncommon in that part of the world. What was unusual about this story is that supposedly this baby, before this child died, the child spoke. The child spoke words, probably in fluent Arabic, and said, "The cure for coronavirus is bitter tea boiled with onions. And so this story spread all over the region. And so within hours, even in the middle of the night, you had all the people in this region were making bitter tea, boiling it with onions, and giving it to their kids, even their infant kids. Now, you can imagine that didn't go over particularly well. And over time, it became clear that the story was a hoax, because the location of where the child had been born started shifting. Instead of 100 miles away, it was, really close nearby. And then it was, the child was born in Egypt. The child was born in Italy. The story kept changing. And eventually, people realized that they were being duped. And especially in that part of the world, if you're being told to make bitter tea, I mean, drinking bitter tea in that part of the world is like us drinking Coke without sugar. Don't think about that too much. That's actually going to kind of not be a good thought in your mind. So they realized that it was a hoax. But then a few days later, another story came. There is a root in Cameroon that will cure coronavirus. Or there's a tree in Madagascar that will cure coronavirus. And so every couple of days, there's a new story that comes out about this will cure coronavirus. Now, we might think, okay, they don't have access to the best medical information. But we can easily listen to and follow some of these similar stories, right? You know, we see something posted on Facebook, someone claiming to be an expert and saying they know what the solution is for coronavirus. They know the right thing. Everyone else is wrong. Listen to me. And we post it. And especially, we'll share it and we'll follow it and even believe it if it's posted by someone that we know and that we trust. So we are just as susceptible to listen to these stories and follow these stories and give into these stories. So why do we do it? Well, with regards to coronavirus, all of us are longing for a cure. All of us are longing for something that will make this go away. I mean, I pray regularly for a safe and healthy vaccine that will protect us against this horrible disease. And I continue to pray for that. We're longing for a cure. But long after coronavirus is no longer a threat, we're still going to be longing for something, aren't we? We're still going to be longing for a cure, something that's going to fill that void, something that's going to fill that ache in our soul. And the French mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal described it that every human being has a God-shaped hole, a God-shaped vacuum within us, and we're looking for something to fill that. And the only thing that can really fill that is God himself. And so the Bible is clear. The cure for what we're really longing for what we really need, is to follow Jesus. And that's why we have been going through this series in the Gospel of Mark called Following Jesus, because we believe that Jesus gives us what we really need, which is a life-saving, life-fulfilling relationship with God that lasts for all eternity, both in this life and forever in heaven. And that's why we study God's word. That's why we follow Jesus. And we have seen, as we've gone through this series in the Gospel of Mark, what it means to follow Jesus. In the past couple of weeks, we've been in Mark chapter 10, which is referred to as Mark's discipleship manual. This is his how-to book on how to follow Jesus. But if you've been with us the past couple of weeks, you know that the examples have been negative ones. They've been failures in discipleship and following Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of the rich young man and how he came to Jesus and he wanted to know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? But he was holding on to his wealth and he valued his wealth more than he valued Jesus. And so he had to go away sad. And then last week we looked at the story of James and John, the two of the disciples that were closest to Jesus. They were part of Jesus' inner circle. And yet, even as they approached Jerusalem, as Jesus is getting closer and closer to going to the cross, they come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You already know there's a problem here. And he says, we want power. We want to sit at your right and at your left in glory. We want the best seats at the table. We want the most authority in your kingdom. They were looking for power instead of being willing to humbly serve and follow Jesus. So we've seen these negative examples of what not to do as a follower of Jesus. And that brings us to the end of Mark chapter 10. This is right before Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's about a day's journey away from Jerusalem. And so this is the day before Holy Week begins. And we see a positive example of what it means to follow Jesus. We see someone who gets it, someone who finds the cure, someone who finds Jesus. And in classic Jesus fashion, the person who gets it is not one of Jesus' followers. It's not a religious, I'm trying to merge two words into one here. It's not a religious educated person. It's not part of the ruling elite establishment. The person who gets it is a blind beggar. So it's a blind beggar who is a model disciple, who shows us how to really follow Jesus, who shows us how to really follow and pursue what we really need in our lives. And so if we are serious about knowing and following Jesus, this story of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, is a hugely important one for us if we are going to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And so if you have Bibles with you, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be at the very end of Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. So follow along as I read this passage for us. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is God's holy word. So how does Bartimaeus get it when everyone else doesn't? How does Bartimaeus see that Jesus really is what he needs, and he understands how to follow Jesus when everyone else is chasing power or wealth or holding on to things that they view as more important than Jesus? What makes Bartimaeus understand? And then how can we, the other question after we figure out what makes Bartimaeus special, is how can we be like Bartimaeus to find what our hearts are desperately longing for this morning? And there are three aspects to Bartimaeus here that really do make him a model disciple. And we're going to see that as we go through this story. And the first thing that makes Bartimaeus a model disciple is that he sees Jesus clearly. Bartimaeus sees Jesus clearly. Look at me at verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, it's interesting, he uses this title, son of David. It's a title that you don't see a lot in Mark, and it's clearly a messianic title. It refers to the promised Messiah, and it refers to the promised messianic king. And you would think, okay, well, that's in line. Other people were looking for a king. They were looking for a warrior. They were looking for someone to come and kick the Romans to the curb. I mean, that was James and John's thing last week, right? When they were asking Jesus for seats of power at the table, at the ruling table, they were expecting Jesus to come and conquer. And so Bartimaeus, so far, is saying, hey, I recognize that you are the promised Messiah. But he doesn't ask for power. What does he ask for? He says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. See, Bartimaeus is not looking for power like James and John were, nor is he looking for some to-do list for making sure he gets into heaven like the rich young man was that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Bartimaeus is desperate and simply wants one thing. He wants mercy. He wants someone to help him with the miserable state that he is in. And he rightly sees that Jesus, as the Messiah, brings mercy. See, when others are looking to Jesus to be a military ruler and to conquer Rome and to kick the Romans to the curb, to be a liberator, Bartimaeus is looking for something different. Bartimaeus is not looking for a soldier, nor is he looking for someone to fulfill his desire for power and glory. He is looking for mercy. And he rightly sees that this Jesus, as the Messiah, he is not a Messiah that is coming as a conqueror. He is a Messiah that is coming bringing mercy and compassion and healing and forgiveness. Bartimaeus sees Jesus clearly. See, James and John's problem is that they were looking to Jesus for who they wanted Jesus to be, not for who he really was. Bartimaeus sees Jesus for who he is, the Messiah who brings mercy, who brings healing, who brings compassion, who brings restoration, who brings redemption, who brings forgiveness. Bartimaeus sees Jesus clearly. And if we're going to know and follow Jesus, it's critical that we see Jesus clearly as well. We need to see Jesus as he really is, not as we want him to be. We often want Jesus to be a lot of things in our lives, don't we? We want Jesus to be a guide. We want Jesus to be our buddy. We want Jesus to be a shoulder to cry on. We want Jesus to be an inspiration. We want Jesus to be a friend, a mentor, a helper. And Jesus is often those things. But Jesus, first and foremost, before any of those things, he is our Savior. He is the one who came to die for our sins. He is the one who rose again on the third day and conquered death. And because of that, he offers us mercy and forgiveness for our sin and our rebellion against God. See, what we really need this morning, we need a cure for coronavirus, don't we? But what we really need this morning, even more so than that cure, is we need mercy. We need forgiveness. Because all of us have rebelled against God in some way, shape, or form. All of us have said, I want to be my own God. I want to be in charge. I want to be the one running my life. We need mercy. And we need to see Jesus as that Savior. We need to see Jesus clearly, because if we're looking to Jesus to be something else other than that Savior, it's going to be impossible to have a close relationship with Jesus. I mean, it's impossible to have a close relationship with anyone if you are looking at them to be someone who they are not. We can think about it maybe in this way with this hypothetical example, and hopefully this is a hypothetical example. So suppose a guy gets married, married to the woman of his dreams, and they have this wonderful wedding and this really sweet honeymoon, and then a few weeks, or more likely a few days down the road, they have their first fight. And this argument arises because the guy wants his wife to do something that's really completely outside of her personality, completely outside of her comfort zone, and she says, no, I don't want to do that. And he looks at her, and he looks at her confused, and says, but sweetheart, I don't understand. You're not being who I want you to be. Now, if this hypothetical guy survives the night and all bets are off at that point, chances are that marriage will not grow. That relationship will not grow because the guy is not looking to his wife for who she really is, but who he wants her to be. You can't have a close relationship with someone if you do not look to them for who they actually are and accept who they are. If we have some idealized version of a friend or of a spouse, we're never going to be able to have a close relationship with them. And the same thing happens with us with Jesus, doesn't it? We can't have a close relationship with Jesus if we want him to be someone who we want him to be and not who he is, which is our Savior, which is the one who brings mercy and healing and wholeness and forgiveness. If we say, you know what, I need a good role model, but I don't need that forgiveness stuff, it's going to be really hard to follow Jesus. And so the question then is, with this first part of why Bartimaeus is a model disciple, is do you see Jesus this morning? Do you see Jesus for who he really is, the Messiah who brings mercy and healing and forgiveness? So we see that Bartimaeus is a model disciple. Bartimaeus gets it because he sees Jesus clearly. More clearly than anyone else in this chapter. See, it's really ironic, isn't it? That the blind man, and Mark wants us to see that this is just dripping in irony, the blind man sees more clearly than the people who have perfect sight. So Bartimaeus sees Jesus clearly, but there's more to this story. There's more to why Bartimaeus gets it when others don't. So Bartimaeus sees Jesus clearly, but he also believes in who he sees. That's the second thing that makes Bartimaeus a model disciple. He believes in who he sees. He sees Jesus clearly, and he believes in who he sees. So let's continue in our story. You know, initially, when he cries out, "Have mercy on me," the crowd is not really friendly to him. They tell him to shut up. Now, but thankfully, that does not stop Bartimaeus. He is desperate, and he continues to cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," and he finally gets Jesus' attention. And Jesus says, "Call him." And we have to almost laugh at this point, because then the crowd does a complete 180. The crowd that just seconds ago was telling this blind beggar to shut up is now suddenly Bartimaeus' best friend. They're saying, "Hey, man, get up. Jesus is calling you. Come on, let's go." I mean, I don't think Bartimaeus has any love for these people. I mean, if I was Bartimaeus at this point, I would be coming to Jesus thinking, all of these other people, yeah, I'm not feeling warm, fuzzy feelings for them right now. But notice what Bartimaeus does. It says in verse 50, "Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus." He threw his cloak aside, jumped to his feet, and came to Jesus. Now, to you or me, this might not be a big thing. Bartimaeus throwing his cloak aside. And we may say, well, that's just some extra detail that Mark is throwing into the story. But Mark, if you'll remember back through our study through the Gospel of Mark, Mark is the shortest Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for a reason. He doesn't add extra details unless they're important. And so when Mark is saying he threw his cloak aside, he wants us to think about the significance of that. And think about Bartimaeus' position. He's a blind beggar. That cloak is probably one of his only worldly possessions. So he's blind. There's a huge crowd. If he throws it aside and Jesus doesn't come through for him, he's probably never going to find that cloak again. But Bartimaeus doesn't care. Compared to Jesus, that cloak to Bartimaeus, even though it's one of his only possessions, that cloak is worthless. Jesus is who he wants. He knows that Jesus is who he needs, and he's willing to do anything or give up anything to get to Jesus. See, Bartimaeus doesn't just see Jesus clearly. He believes in Jesus more than anyone or anything else in the world, and he's willing to make an investment. He's willing to risk everything to get to Jesus. And this is such a huge contrast with the rich young man that we looked at 2 weeks ago, isn't it? The rich young man, he was not willing to let go of his wealth to follow Jesus. Bartimaeus is willing to let go of everything to get to Jesus. Bartimaeus believes in who he sees. And what this teaches us is that belief is a value judgment. Belief is a value judgment. There is both a affirmation to belief, but there's also an investment to belief, where we say, yes, I agree with these truths, but I'm also willing to invest my life on this truth. And you see, for a lot of people who go to church every Sunday and who have grown up, you know, in the church, for many people, belief for them is only agreeing with the set of truths and not an investment. A lot of people will say, I believe in Jesus. It's really actually easy to say, I believe in Jesus. I've just said it several times. But behind those words is a value judgment. When we say, I believe in Jesus, we're not just saying, I believe in who Jesus is. We're also saying, Jesus is worth everything to me, just like Bartimaeus. Jesus is the greatest treasure, and he is worth giving up everything for. We see this when Jesus tells a parable about the kingdom of God in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, 44, Jesus says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." So in that parable, a man finds a treasure. He is so excited about finding that treasure that he goes and joyfully sells everything he has. He joyfully gets rid of all his earthly possessions to buy that field. Now, usually parting with earthly possessions, the word joy is not associated with that. You know, if you were watching all of your earthly possessions leave, you'd probably be cringing. You'd probably be panicking. But this man, he joyfully sells everything, joyfully gets rid of everything. Why? Because buying that field that has that treasure is more valuable to him than all of his earthly possessions combined. See, belief is both an affirmation, it's an agreement, but it's also an investment. We're willing to say, yes, I believe this is true, and I'm willing to invest my life in it. Right? Belief goes beyond having right doctrine, although right doctrine, right belief is important, right truths are important. Belief is saying, I know that this is true, and I'm willing to stake my entire life, my entire future, my entire eternity on it. Biblical belief is both an agreement and an investment. And what is sad, and I think where a lot of people struggle in following Jesus, is that they make the agreement, but they don't make the investment. But in almost any other thing in the world, belief is an agreement and an investment. I mean, if you're thinking about a stock and you're seeing a stock that's performing well and you're saying, this stock is awesome, I believe in it, but then you're not willing to actually spend money to buy that stock, you don't really believe in it, do you? Right? Believing in a stock means you invest in it. And if we are followers of Jesus, we don't just agree with who Jesus is. We don't just agree that the Bible is true, but we invest our lives in it. We say, I'm all in. I'm going to follow Jesus and stake my whole life on this. And what we see then is that belief is the critical bridge between knowing Jesus, seeing Jesus clearly, and following Jesus. A lot of people don't follow Jesus and don't obey him and serve him and surrender their lives to him because they haven't made that value judgment that Jesus is worth giving up everything for. Jesus is more valuable than my possessions. Jesus is more valuable than my job. Jesus is more valuable than my home. Jesus is more valuable than my retirement account. Jesus is more valuable than my spouse. Jesus is more valuable than my kids.
What is beautiful about Bartimaeus is that he sees Jesus clearly and he believes in who he sees. And so in this blind beggar, we see two critical ingredients about what it means to follow Jesus, don't we? See Jesus clearly and believe in who you see. We have to see Jesus for who he is, not who we want him to be. And then once we really know who Jesus is, then we have to make a whole life investment. We say, I am willing to spend anything. I am willing to give my whole life, invest my whole life in Jesus. But there is still one critical ingredient missing that we see in Bartimaeus. And that is that Bartimaeus follows Jesus. He follows him. Verse 51, Jesus, when Bartimaeus gets to Jesus, Bartimaeus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus humbly says, "I want to see." And again, how much is this contrasted with the stories that we've looked at the past couple of weeks with the rich young man? He was asking for a checklist to get to heaven. James and John were asking for power. Bartimaeus simply asked Jesus for his most basic human need he was lacking, which was sight. And I'm sure there's an entire sermon just in that one request and asking for his need and the beauty in that. But there's something more foundational here that we need to look at. Notice what Jesus does. He says, "Go," verse 52, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, it says, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Jesus says, "Go, your faith has healed you." And Bartimaeus is healed. His sight is restored. He can see perfectly. 20/20 vision, no surgery required, no gradual thing. He is healed. And Jesus does not place any restrictions on Bartimaeus. He does not say, "Follow me." He does not say, "Go to the priest." He does not say, "Follow this ritual for the next 7 days." He just says, "Go. Go your way. The world is in front of you. Go." And what does Bartimaeus do? See, Bartimaeus could do anything at this point. He could do anything. The world is in front of him. Because now that he can see, he has every opportunity. He could go anywhere. He could do anything. He could start a business. He could binge watch everything he has missed on Netflix. Or he could just simply sit down and take in the world, the beautiful world, God's beautiful creation through his new eyes. But does he do any of that? No. He follows Jesus immediately. His immediate gut reaction is, "Jesus has healed me. I see him clearly. I believe in who I see, and I'm going to follow him." But remember where this road is leading. This road is leading to Jerusalem. This road, where they are outside of Jericho, is a day's journey from Jerusalem. They are a day's journey from the beginning of Holy Week. They are a week away from Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion. And the road from Jericho to Jerusalem is literally uphill. Jerusalem is at a higher elevation, and so the road is both figuratively and literally an uphill climb. But Bartimaeus doesn't question, doesn't doubt, doesn't say, "I'm not sure about the cost of following Jesus." He follows Jesus, and not just follows Jesus anywhere. He follows Jesus along the road, it says in verse 52, to Jerusalem, to the cross. He is even willing to go to suffering, if that's what it means to follow Jesus. If Jesus is the ultimate treasure, if he is our ultimate treasure, then the only thing we should want to do in this world is stay as close to that treasure as possible. Just like in the parable that that Jesus told, the man, he went and sold everything so that he could have that field, that he could be as close to that field as possible. We should want to be as close as possible to that treasure. You know, just before I got engaged to Joanna, I flew to Florida to talk to Joanna's dad. That's where he was living at the time. And I took the engagement ring with me because I was going straight from the airport when I got back to San Diego to propose to Joanna. And so I had the engagement ring with me, but I also wanted to show Joanna's dad because the stone had belonged to Joanna's mom, and I wanted him to see that. And so we had a good time, good conversation. But on the flight home, I mean, I was nervous, you know, I'm about to get engaged, and all of these thoughts are going through your mind. But I was also opening my backpack and checking to make sure that that ring was still there. I was checking it often. I checked that countless times during that flight. Why? It wasn't just because that ring had a big monetary value. It's also because of how special that ring was to me and what it represented. And so I wanted to be as close to that ring as I could possibly be. And my friends, if we see Jesus clearly and if we believe in who we see, then we're going to want to stay as close to Jesus as possible. We're going to want to follow him even if that road leads to the cross, even if that road leads to suffering, even if that road leads to hardship. Because again, Jesus, if we've made that investment, Jesus is worth it. He's worth anything that we would experience in this life. We should want to stay as close to Jesus as possible. And so that means if Jesus asks us to do something, as if he gives us a command in his word, we obey it. We follow him. We serve him. We say, yes, Lord. Whatever you want, wherever you want to lead me, all I am, all I have is yours, Jesus. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to be with you forever. See, Bartimaeus is a model disciple because he sees Jesus clearly. He believes in who he sees. He makes that investment. And he follows then Jesus to the cross. So how can we this morning and for the rest of our lives see Jesus clearly, believe in this Jesus, and follow him to the cross? Well, let me offer a simple application. Don't do it alone. See, the best way to see Jesus clearly, to see Jesus for who he really is and not who we want him to be, to believe in Jesus, to make that investment, to not just say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but to actually invest our lives in serving Jesus and then to wholeheartedly follow Jesus is to be with other people who are following Jesus. See, trying to follow Jesus on your own, it's like being lost in the wilderness and having absolutely no sense of direction and not having a compass. See, there's a likelihood in that situation, if you try to get home on your own, you're going to get even more lost. See, the best way to grow as a follower of Jesus is to be around other Jesus followers. And think about it. What is the best way to make sure that we really see the Jesus of the Bible and not some Jesus of our own imagination and our own desire? Well, the best way is to study the Bible and to study who Jesus is with other believers. Right? See Jesus as you study together. Right? There is a beautiful corrective being with other believers that if we're studying the Bible and we kind of start going off on our own tangent and maybe go in a direction that the scripture doesn't really intend us to go, other believers can bring us back to really see Jesus clearly. Right? And when we are with other believers, it helps us to really believe as well. See, making that whole life investment, that's kind of scary. It can be scary, but when we see other people around us making that whole life investment, then it is much easier for us to make that investment as well. See, when I really made that investment in my life, when I really said, I am all in Jesus, was when I was in college. And one of the primary reasons was that I was surrounded by a bunch of friends who were part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and all of us were making that investment together. And if you're by yourself, it's much harder to make that investment. If you're looking at Jesus and your 401k, and you're saying, which am I going to value more, and you don't have other people around you making that investment in Jesus, it's much harder. Right? If you do the Lone Ranger Christian kind of thing, it is really difficult to follow Jesus. And then as we do follow Jesus, being together with other believers helps us along that road. especially when that road of following Jesus requires sacrifice, especially when that road requires suffering. See, one of the beautiful things of being in a church family together is that you have people in our church here at Mission Village Christian Fellowship who have been following Jesus for years and years and years and years and decades even. And they've been down the road of sacrifice and the road of trials and the road of suffering, and they're still following Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is better. He is more valuable. He is worth it. And it's really hard to walk that road by ourselves. But when we're with those saints, when we're with those believers who have been walking with Jesus and following Jesus for years and years and years, it's much easier for us to do it ourselves. So how can we grow in seeing Jesus clearly, believing in who we see, and following Jesus to the cross? Do it together. Do it with other believers. Don't do it alone. And let me just, before we close, give one option of a way that we can grow together as followers of Jesus this summer. This summer, we are going to be having a group, a rooted group, you may have heard me talk about Rooted in the past. Rooted is not a class. It's a spiritual growth experience where we grow closer to Jesus together. And because of the uncertainty with state, local guidelines, with coronavirus and all of that, we're going to be doing it on Zoom. We're going to be doing it online. And I really hope that you're going to be able to join us for that time. And it is an investment in time. And it is a commitment. I will just put that out there. But it is a commitment that's absolutely worth making. And so as you're looking at this summer and trying to say, Lord, how do you want to grow me? Let me just put that out there, that that's an opportunity for you to grow closer to Jesus together with other believers, to see Jesus clearly, believe in who you see, and follow him to the cross. And so when emails come out about that, if that's something you're interested in, please let me know, by all means. My prayer, my hope for us as a church is that we continue to grow, even during this time of the coronavirus pandemic, that we continue to grow as followers of Jesus, that we grow in seeing Jesus clearly, not who we want him to be, but who he really is, that we believe in who we see, that we don't just say, I believe, but that our hearts make that all whole life investment, and that we follow Jesus to the cross, and that we do it together. And that as we grow together, that our community will see us grow together and will say, I want a piece of that. I want what they have. And then in doing so, we can share Jesus with our community, with our city, and with our world. Because to be a follower of Jesus, we see Jesus clearly, we believe in who we see, and we follow him to the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us what it means to follow Jesus. Thank you for this example of Bartimaeus. Thank you, Lord, that the model disciple in this story is not someone in a position of power and prestige or education or wealth, but it's a blind beggar. Father, I pray that you would teach all of us what it means to see Jesus clearly, to believe in that Jesus, to believe in who we see, to invest our whole lives in that, and then to follow Jesus, to obey him, to serve him, to follow him, even through good times and through difficult times. Lord, would you be growing us as a church together? Help us to follow Jesus together. Lord, as we go into the summer, may you be growing us spiritually, drawing us closer to you day by day. And may you receive all the glory, honor, and praise as we grow closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go.
follower of Jesus, sees Jesus clearly, believes in who you see, and follows Jesus to the cross. See Jesus clearly, we believe in who we see, and we follow Jesus to the cross. May that be the desire of our hearts. May that be the heartbeat of our church. And may God be glorified in us as we follow our Lord and Savior. Thank you for being here. I hope you have a wonderful Memorial Day weekend. God bless you, and stay safe, and we'll see you next week.